Again, I'd like to speak to you on this theme, finishing in truth. King Solomon, he passed away. After he passed away, of course, the first king of Israel was Saul. The second king of Israel was David. The third king of Israel was Solomon, if you know some of the kings. When Solomon passed away, his son Rehoboam became king. Rehoboam was unfortunately unwilling to listen to the older, more wise people in his life. And the Bible says that he listened to his peers. And in a sense, to the young counselors. And he was saying that he was going to make their tax weight so heavy that, you know, they wouldn't even be able to withstand. And that's not the message, but just bringing you up to where we are in Israel's history. And the people revolted. What do you know? The people revolted against Rehoboam. And the kingdom divided. The kingdom divided into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. I'm going to have Brother Joey put our chart up here, and I think it'll show up on your monitor wherever you're watching from. And you can see it. It's a little bit small here in the room, but this is a list of the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom. And you see the very first one is the man that we read about today, the man Jeroboam. And this lists all of them. We're obviously not covering all of these kings this morning, but just to get an idea here of this. And he is the first king of the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom would eventually go into, it would be based in Samaria. The southern kingdom would be based in Jerusalem. Now, some of the things about Jeroboam, we'll leave that up just for a minute, Brother Joey. But some of the things about Jeroboam, basically he tried to set up places of worship. In other words, he tried to make it easy for people to serve God. Tried to appoint priests that were not of Levi, which is where the priests were to come from. And so, as you can see, the northern kingdom of Israel, not too good. Not too good. In fact, it's bad, extra bad, mostly bad, and then worst of all, you know. And of course, worst of all is Ahab, and that's quite the adventure there. And you can see short length of time and so forth. So I just wanted you to get an idea. The time that we're preaching about right now, as you can see, 1 Kings 13 and 14, which is where we're at right now, is this first king of the divided kingdom, and his name is Jeroboam. So hopefully that helps you a little bit just to kind of see in a historical place of where we're at in the nation of Israel. So we go to our text, 1 Kings 13, finishing in truth, finishing in truth. We see here right away that God has talked to a man of God, a nameless man of God. Isn't it amazing how many people in the Bible that we have no name for? You know, I'm thinking of that little maid that God used to go speak to her powerful master by the name of Naaman. You remember that little maid? And so many times in the Bible. Well, here's another time in the Bible where it says that just a man of God out of Judah takes a message to King Jeroboam. He delivers the message that God told him to deliver. You can see that in our text. He says that he doesn't say the time, but I'll just let you know, it was 300 years. He was basically saying that in 300 years, a new king or a king would be born, and that's in verse 2 there, Josiah. He gives his name. Isn't that powerful? It's a 300-year time period before that would take place. And if you want to jot down this reference for your own looking into it later, 2 Kings 23, 15 and 16. In fact, you know what? Let's go ahead and turn there quickly. I think we have time. It'd be worth it. Let's turn there quickly. 2 Kings 23, 15 and 16. This is kind of an introduction, but we're getting to our theme. So don't fall asleep on me here as we talk about history. History is exciting. if you get into it. And I know I don't get into it enough, so I'm not criticizing you at all, because I need to be more fired up about history too. We learn from history. Look at 2 Corinthians 23:15-16. Moreover, 2 Kings 23:15. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place, which who? Jeroboam. That's what we're reading about. The son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made both that altar and the high place. He break down and burned the high place and stamped it small to powder and burned the grove. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchers that were there in the mount and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchers and burned them upon the altar and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God, this is the man of God that we just read about, he said, this is going to happen. And it was 300 years later. Amazing. Amazing. Which the word, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. So here you have King Jeroboam. He set up this altar. He's leading the people to worship God in an inappropriate way. He leads the people to sin, as the Bible says. And then God sends this unnamed man of God to let Jeroboam know, hey, Jeroboam, this is not what you're supposed to do. This isn't how you're supposed to be living. And I'll tell you, this is what God told me to tell you. And he tells him that in verse number 2 of our text. And right then and there, with Jeroboam standing there and whoever else was there, one of the prophecies of the man of God right then even happens in verse number 3. Notice verse 3. And he gave a sign the same day. Think about that. Now, we don't have too many signs today. Well, we have stop signs and yield signs and those kind of things. But anyway, we don't live by signs today. Why? Because we have the completed Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us, and nothing is added to this and nothing is taken away from it. But God was working, obviously, in these times in a completely different way. God is always working, by the way. And yes, things are happening even in 2022 that God is working through them. Never lose sight of that, that God is always working and God always has a plan, and His plan will be what comes to pass. And so right away, on the same day, a sign, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And that's exactly what happened. The King Jeroboam, he didn't like what he just heard. You know, sometimes we read the Bible, and sometimes we hear preaching, and sometimes we might listen to someone, an evangelist, or sometimes we might read a book, and sometimes we don't really like it. I mean, you know, I'm telling you, I'm speaking about me right now, you know, and it's convicting. That's a good thing. Don't be unthankful for conviction. Be thankful for conviction, because we need it. And here's the picture of somebody who didn't like preaching. Somebody who didn't like the message of the man of God. Even though Jeroboam, he was living in sin. He was living away from God. He was doing everything opposed to what God would want. And the Bible says here, it says that he reaches out his hand. Can you imagine this? Picture this. I mean, people that say the Bible's boring, they haven't read it. And the Bible says here that he put forth his hand, verse 4. Lay hold on him. And all of a sudden, I don't know what it would have looked like, but you know what? Just the frailest thing, I don't know. Something, I think of something frail when it's dry, right? When something dries, it gets smaller. So maybe he had this big, you know, this big meat hook of a hand, you know. He's the king. I can see it just, he's like, I'm going to grab him. And then it just shriveled up into a, you know, 100-year-old bony hand or something. Sorry if you're 100 years old, but just went from being fully healthy to nothing. Just like that. Wow. No, couldn't even move it. Now, you know what? The audacity, though, of the king. I've thought about this a few times. That the king, in verse 6, I guess, you know, maybe he was finally humbled, at least for temporary. Verse 6, and the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God. He's like, okay, there's something special about you. Can you pray for me? I'd like to have the use of this hand. Can you imagine that? this king that was going away from God, this king that was doing things he shouldn't do, and then all of a sudden now he's asking God for mercy. But you know what? Praise God, he is full of mercy. By the way, not just on the saved. I think God's really been merciful to the lost. If somebody's unsaved today, if you're not saved today, you're here in our midst or you're online, the fact that you're alive is the mercy of God. Because if you die without Christ, you've used up all the mercy of God. Now it'll be the justice of God. And you don't want the justice of God. Because that's hell for all eternity. So come to Christ. Come to Christ. And the king, so Josiah, or excuse me, the man of God prays for Jeroboam and God heals him. Isn't that something? Verse 6. The king wants to reward him, and the man of God says, I'm not allowed to eat or drink in this place. Isn't that interesting? God sent the man of God into the world, if you will. God sent the man of God into the world. But he didn't want him to stay there. This really isn't necessarily the message per se, but in thinking this through, you know, we are in this world, but we are not to be of this world. So deliver the message, but that doesn't mean I have to really get close and rub shoulders with the world. I think there's a lesson right in there that we can grab from that. And I also noticed that the Bible says that he went another way in verse 10. The significance of that, I just wrote down, he took another road home. In other words, he got out quickly. He didn't go back through the same way that he came. As soon as he could get out and get back to where he had, where he lived, he did. So first, the first thing that we see, and I kind of got too far along there, but the first point that I want to give you today, finishing in truth number one, is we see the dedication of the man of God. The dedication of the man of God. He did listen to the word of the Lord. He did go and stand up to the king Jeroboam, the first king of the northern kingdom. He did say what God told him to say. He was dedicated. It reminds me of Caleb and Joshua in Numbers 32 and verse 12, where the Bible says that they wholly followed the Lord. They wholly followed the Lord. May God give us some men and women and teenagers and children in 2022 that are wholly following the Lord. Not just when it's convenient, not just when we're healthy, but it always helps to be healthy, amen, but that we wholly follow the Lord. I also think of when Jesus called his disciples in Mark's Gospel chapter number 1, he called Simon and Andrew and he said, come ye after me and I will make you to become fishers of men. And then the very next verse, God's word says, and straightway they forsook their nets, followed him. What is that? They wholly followed the Lord. They were dedicated to the Lord. And I want to be more dedicated to the Lord. I want to be more dedicated to what God wants me to do. So he was dedicated to following God. Secondly, he was dedicated to being a representative of God. I like that little song, I am a C. I am a C-H. I am a C-H-R-A-S-T-I-A-N. By the way, that spells Christian in case your spelling and my spelling was a little off there. We're Christians. We represent the King of Kings. Think about that. You carry that name with you everywhere you go, that you're a Christian, you're a believer. This man of God started out dedicated to following God and going where God told him and saying what God told him. And he was dedicated to representing God. I mean, he was the man of God. And this isn't necessarily just talking about, we think of the man of God, man of God maybe as the pastor, but we're all men and women of God who that are saved. We're all men and women of God. He started out faithfully dedicated to representing God. He was dedicated to living in the power of God. I mean, there's no way that somebody could just say, you know, hand dry up, you know, or have the power. He didn't say that, but the guy reached out his hand. There's no way that can happen. He was dedicated to the power of God. He was a man of prayer. Man of prayer. Look at verse number 6 once again, and it says there, and the man of God besought the Lord. I don't think this was the first time the man of God prayed. He was a man of prayer. He was dedicated. Dedicated to the Lord. I wonder today, are you dedicated to God and what God has for you. This is what we read. Right here we see, up until now, we see this man is very dedicated to the Lord. Let's read on, verse 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. His sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. And went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak, and said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. And he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. Remember what Jeroboam wanted to do. Jeroboam wanted the man of God to come with him. And he would reward him and give him everything and so forth. And the man of God said, no, I'm not allowed to stay. I've got to go, and I've been given specific instructions. These things are not to happen. And he's offered the same thing now. Verse 15, come with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. So he stands up and he, same answer, I can't do that. Verse 17, for it was said to me by the word of the Lord that thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. So this other prophet says, I'm a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. Notice this last statement of verse 18. But he lied unto him. That's a key thing to underline. If you underline, he lied unto him. The prophet, so-called prophet, second prophet in the story, lied unto the man of God. That's not what happened. An angel hadn't told him that. And if it had, it wasn't an angel from God. So I guess it's possible that an angel of darkness told him that. So let's not, you know, completely toss that out. But the Bible clearly says, but he lied unto him. So he went back with him. The man of God followed this prophet. He should not have done this. He went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. This is just intriguing to me. So now God speaks through this prophet that lied to him. It's just mind-boggling. Remember, God can speak through a donkey, so he can speak through anybody that he wants to. So now the prophet that lied to the man of God says, thus saith the Lord, verse 21, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread, drink no water, thy carcass shall not come into the sepulcher of thy fathers. So, firstly, we saw the dedication of the man of God. Secondly, we see in our text the disobedience of the man of God. The disobedience of the man of God. This man of God, the Bible clearly tells us in the first 10 verses, was dedicated to doing what God wanted him to do. He was dedicated to giving a message. He was dedicating to taking the message. He was dedicating to prayer. He was dedicated to God. Whatever God wanted him to do, that's what he did. But then the Bible tells us very clearly that he made one very poor decision. Really. It was one decision that would lead, in his case, to his death even. I don't understand why God does things exactly how he does, and neither do you. That's why we're constantly praying and trusting and reading and studying and learning of things of God we won't fully understand. I don't think we'll ever fully understand the ways of God. But here we see that God emphasizes how poor of a decision this man made when he disobeyed God. The instructions were clear. Go, deliver the message, come home. Do nothing else in between. Those were the instructions. In fact, they were the instructions given by the man of God multiple times in the text that we read here this morning. The man sins. What was the man's sin? The man's sin was this. He believed the words of man in a greater way than following the instruction of God. How high do we place the word of man? I want you to hold your finger here. Maybe when you read verse 18, maybe you thought of a verse in the New Testament. Huh? Yeah, thumbs up, Brother Barry. I think you're probably going to the same place, all right? Go with me to Galatians chapter 1. Isn't it great how the Bible just intertwines itself? Amen. Look what Paul wrote to the church at Galatia. And by the way, lest you think this 1 Kings 13, this unnamed man of God and this prophet and so forth, that it's just this obscure passage. Folks, this is still happening in 2022. What happened in 1 Kings, not every minute detail, lions coming out of the thing and doing all of that, but we do have a lion that is seeking to devour. So in a spiritual way, it's still happening in 2022. Many Christians start off living for God. Many Christians start off in the things of God, and they want to do what God tells them to do, and they want to obey God, and they are obeying God along. All of a sudden, along the way, they make one really bad decision. We want to avoid that. Yes, we do fail, and yes, we do fall. I'm not saying we're going to make every decision right. Look what it says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. Paul writing says, but though we or an angel, verse 18 of 1 Kings 13, the prophet said, an angel spoke unto me. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be what, church? A curse. Now, if you see something in the Bible one time, we better mark it down, right? You've heard people say that. If you see something repeated in the Bible, you better really mark it down. Well, look what he says in verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again. You know, it's kind of like, you know what? I don't want to repeat myself, but I'm going to repeat myself. So if you think that started with pastors, no, it started with the Holy Spirit when he wrote the Bible. I think that's pretty good. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which he hath received, it's the exact same wording. Let him be cursed. I believe you can tie 1 Kings 13, 18, and you can put a little note there in your Bible and say, turn to Galatians 1, 8 and 9, and they go right hand in hand. The counsel of the Lord, how long does it stand? Psalm 33, 11 tells us that the counsel of the Lord stands forever. This isn't a message saying don't listen to men, but it's saying don't listen to anyone that's contradicting the Word of God. We want to finish in truth. It's truth that sets us free. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You don't want to finish in apostasy. We don't want to finish away from the Lord. We don't want to finish in disobedience. We want to finish in truth. We want to finish loving God more. You know, the newness of being saved, many times the newness of being saved brings with it a willingness to submit to the Word of God. Changes are made in our life. And by the way, changes are made in the way that we think so that changes can be made in the way that we act. But the old devil is never done trying to take you or me down. That doesn't mean that we should be afraid. No, we don't need to fear. We need to have faith in God. We need to trust Him. We need to stay close to truth because it's truth that will always help us to overcome. But it doesn't matter how much we grow in the Lord. I mean, here's the man of God. I mean, I'm not lifting up me or the position. I'm just saying, here's someone that God gave a message to, and yet, one mistake. One mistake against truth cost him so much. He disobeyed. Here's the thought. He disobeyed a clear command from God. I want you to think about your life today. What is God telling us to do? What is God telling you to do that we are not obeying? May God give us a tender heart, that we don't look at the condition of our country as a whole, but may we look at the condition of our own heart first. Yes, the country that we live in, as in every country that people live in, that Christians are there, we should be praying for the country that we live in. Wait a minute. If I'm not finishing in the truth and I'm a child of God, I think that's what Chronicles 7:14 is talking about, that my people, if there's anything that we need today in Canada, is we need a group of Christians that will say, you know what? There's some things in my life that are wrong, and I want to confess those before God. I want to repent of this sin before God, and I want to finish in truth. I started in truth, and maybe I got off track a little bit, but praise God for His mercy, and praise God for His long suffering. But I want to finish in truth. I want to finish loving God. Loving what God and who God loves. God loves the church. God loves sinners like you and me. Dedication of the man of God, the disobedience of the man of God. I ask you, what clear commands from the Lord are you not obeying today? And unfortunately, God gives us the full story of this man of God. And number three, we see the downfall of the man of God. The downfall of the man of God. Sin caused his demise. Sin caused his death. By the way, sin always brings death. Sin caused his downfall. Look at verse 23. And it came to pass after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, he saddled for him the ass, to wit, the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way. And the ass stood by it. And the lion also stood by the carcass. Behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. The prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof. He said, "It is the man of God." Notice, who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord had delivered him unto the lion, which had torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord which he spake unto him. He spake to his son, saying, "Saddle me the ass," and they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. Notice, the lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. The prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. The old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And on we can say. When I look at that 24th verse, the Bible says that it slew him. What happened when this man of God, what happened when he was slain here? I was trying to think of the past tense word. When he was slain, what happened? Well, his influence stopped immediately. Think about it. I don't look at this and I think, man, if I don't serve God, I'm going to have to watch out. There's going to be, I'm going to get... Earlier, the Ravers were talking about seeing a bunch of coyotes. Now, I guess if a bunch of coyotes attacked me, they could probably whip me. But I don't think that's what I'm going to get out of this. That I got to watch out for coyotes. They're going to eat me, or not eat me because, or kill me. I don't take home that truth. But what do I take home? For me, I take home, okay, this man of God, he's judged by God, and now his influence is over. Why? Because he was disobedient. The prophet says it, doesn't he? He was disobedient to what? The word of the Lord. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly. That's a key word. That's not an inspired Bible verse, by the way. It's a song. But isn't it applicable for this message? Doing exactly what the Lord commands. God has given us His Word. He doesn't want us to adjust it. He doesn't want us to tweak it. He wants us to be obedient to it. And God, when we obey, when God has a group of people at Anchor Baptist Church that obey His Word and continue in it, we don't necessarily see results right away. But God, oh, we may not, but God always blesses obedience. Always. It's why I believe that we need to pray. God, help us to finish in truth. This man of God listened to the wrong counsel. This man of God listened to the wrong words. It cost him. I want you to go with me to Hebrews 12. Thank you for listening. This morning we're going to give some application and then we'll be done. But go to Hebrews 12. So how do we finish in truth then, right? We've got to have a plan. It's not just, let's finish in truth. Let's finish in truth. No, let's have a plan. Well, Hebrews 12 is a very familiar passage of Scripture. I'm sure you've read it. If not, read it. You're going to want to read it. And it's, you know, we've been kind of, I know Pastor Nathan probably the most has mentioned the first part of verse 2 over and over again, and I'm glad he has. And so, verse 1, wherefore seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. That's not rations, that's patience. Let us run with patience. I'm all tongue-tied today. The race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Number one, how do we finish what we start? Number one, remember who is around us. Remember who is around us. How do you finish in truth? Remember who's around you. Look at verse number one. He says, we have a great cloud of witnesses. I believe these are people that have gone on before us. I believe these are people that have been saved, that are now in the great cloud of witnesses. And you know, I don't really know if they can see everything that's going on down. I don't know if that's how it is, but I know the Bible does show us that in Abraham's bosom, you know, they could see in hell, he could see Lazarus up there. And so, you know, I don't think we're going to just, demonstratively say, yep, everybody in heaven can see everything on earth. You know, but if that's something you hold to, that's fine. But I'm saying, remember the fact that there are others who have died in truth that have gone on before us. The Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter number 11. If you've never read Hebrews 11, read Hebrews 11 and read it over and over again. And it gives us a description of people that finished in truth. They were not perfect people. They were not sinless people, but they finished in truth. Not only are the saints that have gone on before us around us, but the Bible says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. We'll come to that in a minute. So remember who is around us. Then, number two, how do we finish in truth? Remove what is on us. What's on us? It says, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Okay, so if we're going to finish in truth, if we're going to run the race, we've got to lay aside what is on us. Lay aside weights. Lay aside that sin that's on you. Now, there's no track in the Winter Olympics. Last time I checked, I haven't really seen any of the Olympics. But I know that in the summertime, when there's Olympics, you have track and field. You know, one thing I've never seen when I've watched track and field, and it's been a while since I've even seen that, but I know what it's involved. I've never seen anybody in track and field wearing a winter coat. Have you? I've never seen him out there warming up. What was that one guy? A Bolt? What was his name? Usain Bolt? Yeah, where's he from? Jamaica? Jamaica, yeah, okay. You know, if you don't know who that is, it's okay. I barely remembered his name. But anyway, he's pretty fast, okay? He's pretty fast. I do know that. But I've never seen him out there with his Jamaican shirt and shorts on, and then he's got a huge Jamaican winter coat on. I'm going to run the race, and I'm going to win for Jamaica with my huge winter coat on. You get what I'm saying, right? That's what Paul is saying. We've got to remove what's on. We're not going to finish in truth if we're constantly wearing sin. You've got to throw it off. You've got to get it off. Thirdly, so we remember who's around us. We remove what is on us. Thirdly, we rely on what is in us. Look, notice it says, run with patience. Run with patience the race that is set before us. What is patient endurance? Here's what it is. One day at a time with our Lord Jesus. Singing even in the darkest hour. That's how we finish in the truth. Praying fervently until the blessing comes. Saying praise the Lord when our heart is aching. With patience. Handling grief by the grace of God. Smiling in the midst of our sickness. Staying calm. The bank account is getting lower and the bills are getting higher. That's patient endurance. That's in us because it's put there by the Lord. It's not there because of you or me. It's put there by the Lord. It's what's in us. But then lastly, we always, if we're going to finish in truth, we must realize who is before us. Who is before us? Looking unto Jesus. He's before us. By the way, he's always before us. He's the author, the finisher of our faith. Turn to John 1. Thank you so much for your patience. We're almost done. Turn to John 1. I hope this morning, the combination of these two texts, we're not staying in Hebrews very long, but I hope you'll put it together and you'll let the Holy Spirit of God put it together in your life and you will pray fervently. God, I want to finish in truth. That's what we need to pray. So many have started, but they've not finished. And I'm not saying that I'm not finished. I need to be mindful of these things in my life. Look what John said, John the Baptist said in verse 35. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, look at verse 36, and looking upon Jesus. That's who's before us. He saith, behold the Lamb of God, looking upon Jesus. You want to finish in truth? Realize who's before you, Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing about track is this. When you're running track, I never ran track. When you're running track, you have to focus on the finish line. You have to focus on what's before you. You cannot look at the crowd. You cannot look at the people behind you to see how far they are behind you. No, you must focus ahead. When you run without focusing ahead, you get distracted. Haven't there been many ways we could have been distracted in recent days of our life? I'm not saying you have been, but maybe we all have been at some point in recent days. My hand would be up, both of them. But if I learn to keep my eyes on the finish line, on the one who is before me, my momentum will continue, my stride will continue, and if somebody tries to distract me, and somebody tries to say, hey, come on over here, I've got a deal for you. You know, an angel came down. No, I've got my eyes this way. I've got this new truth that just came to me. Well, okay, I'm going this way. Otherwise, not going to finish in the truth. God help us to finish in the truth. Jesus is at the finish line. We need a point of reference. Keep your eyes on him. Unfortunately, the man of God, he did start very well. Maybe that's your testimony. But unfortunately, it didn't end well. I want to end the truth. I want you to finish